going to be trickling in here, but for the sake of time, we need to get started. So I'd like to welcome everyone here, particularly the mothers, and say Happy Mother's Day to the moms of the assembly. I know there are only two in here right now, but I know there's a third at least that's going to be coming in. So you should have in front of you Lesson 138, the 1990s, the dispensations according to progressive dispensationalism. This should be an interesting lesson. Not that all of them aren't, but some are probably more interesting than others. But so, introduction. In Lesson 137, that would have been last week, the previous lesson, we finished our comparison study of classical dispensationalism, revised dispensationalism, and progressive dispensationalism by surveying the distinguishing features of progressive dispensationalism. In this lesson, I want to consider the number of dispensations and the manner in which they are determined according to progressive dispensationalism, as well as what progressive dispensationalism has to say about the nature of the current dispensation. Now, I can tell you right off the bat that we're not going to get to that second part, okay? So, in fact, Sylvia, we probably need to amend out of there this part about the nature of the current dispensation. That's going to have to be the next lesson. So, the first big point, then, is the dispensations according to progressive dispensationalism. As we've seen in the course of study, the history of dispensational Bible study is littered with all different conceptualizing regarding the number of dispensations and how they should be reckoned. The seven dispensation scheme advocated by Scofield is the most popular due largely to the influence of the Scofield Reference Bible. Blasing and Bach, authors of progressive dispensationalism, advocate for a very exacting method for determining the number of dispensations by using the following three principles. So there shouldn't be anything new here. If you think all the way back, and I don't know how much of this stuff you guys are able to comprehend and keep in your mind from past lessons, but you should know that there's been a great variety amongst dispensational Bible teachers regarding how many dispensations there are, what the names of the dispensations should be, and how they come by that number and naming system or whatever, however you want to say. Scofield's seven dispensations is by far the most popular, and again, that's largely due to the popularization and the widespread readership of the Scofield Reference Bible. Blasing and Bach here in progressive dispensationalism are going to advocate for a very exacting method for determining not only the number of dispensations, but what they should be called and so forth. So, and they're doing this with the following three principles. So look at the quote there. Number one, begin with the structure of the New Testament dispensationalism. Number two, keep the basic dispensational scheme as simple as possible. And three, be flexible with the notion of a dispensation so as to be able to see great simplicity or greater differentiation than the working dispensational scheme allows. Now you say, what does that mean? Yeah. We'll see. I'll explain that as we go forward with this. So, surprisingly enough, Blasing and Bach actually advocate for what they call Pauline dispensationalism as a starting point for determining the number and scope of the dispensations. Using this method, they argue there are three main dispensations. Mosaic, ecclesial, I don't know how, I'm just going to say ecclesial here.
Okay.
Ecclesiastical. Alright, ecclesiastical and Zionic, which they break into millennial and eternal parts. Okay? So I've got their book right here, and I'm just going to copy the basic scheme on the board. Okay? So they talk about here, their basic scheme, and they're saying, so I'll write this over here, just under PD, progressive dispensationalism. So they're saying that the basic scheme starts with what they call the mosaic dispensation. And that one is followed by the ecclesiastical or ecclesial, as they say. And then that one is followed by a Zionic, they call it, dispensation, which is comprised of two parts, the millennium and the eternal state. Okay? So they've got just generally three dispensations. Now, they're going to have more to say about this, so just bear with me as I explain this.
But they're saying that according to Paul, there are basically the Mosaic dispensation, the ecclesial dispensation, and the Zionic dispensation, which includes the millennium and the eternal state. Okay? And this is again according to progressive dispensationalism, or PD.
So look at your notes now, the bottom of page 1. We begin, first of all, with Pauline dispensationalism, which uses explicit terminology and structural foundation for dispensational thought. As noted above, this yields us at least two dispensations of the past and present, and possibly a third of the future as well. If we stick with Paul's terminology, we would label these the dispensation of the law, the dispensation of the fullness of times, and the dispensation of the mystery. Now, look in your Bible. Go with me to Ephesians. Now, I will say, who is the only biblical writer to explicitly name dispensations? Paul. Okay? Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, does Paul explicitly mention there a dispensation? Yes. The dispensation of the fullness of what? Time. Go to chapter 3 of Ephesians, look at verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given unto me to you word, and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Some Bibles will say dispensation of the mystery there in verse 9. So if you go back to the notes, it's interesting to think about this. What these guys are doing in terms of identifying dispensations is they're actually arguing that the way you do this is you start with Paul. And you know what dispensations Paul is explicitly mentioning in his writings. Okay? I personally find that to be, number one, amazing that they're even doing that. And number two, somewhat shocking given everything else we've sort of seen about progressive dispensationalism thus far. So, the first dispensation of the law comes from Paul's illustration of the law as an oikonomos in Galatians 4. If we read all of these right now, we'll come back to some of these later on, and you'll see why. Whether or not it is proper to understand the dispensation of the fullness of times in Ephesians 1:10 as future, a point which, as noted above, is debatable, there is no doubt that Paul expects future changes in the relationship between God and human beings at Christ's return. As a result, we anticipate in biblical terminology a future dispensation which can be subdivided into two recognizable arrangements: the millennial kingdom of the returned Jesus Christ and the eternal order of resurrection life on the redeemed earth. Now notice again, they're limiting the eternal state to what?
Earth.
Okay?
So the past dispensation would be the Mosaic, the present would be the ecclesial, and the future would be the Zionic, according to progressive dispensationalism here. The eternal state being only related to what?
The earth. Now notice what they're saying here.
They're saying that the dispensation of the fullness of times could be interpreted either as a relation to the present dispensation or in relation to the future one.
Dispensation.
So they're leaving, at this point in the notes, they're leaving open the option that somebody would interpret it possibly as related to the present dispensation, and that somebody might interpret it as a relation to a future dispensation. Okay? Page 2. The mystery referred to in the dispensation of the mystery, Ephesians 3:9, is the relationship of Jews and Gentiles to Christ and to one another. This relationship is the distinguishing characteristic of the church. Consequently, one might just as well call this dispensation the dispensation of the church, or the ecclesial dispensation. Okay? So they're getting this. I'm going to write this up here because this is a term that Paul uses. The correct term, in my opinion, would be grace from verse 2. Okay? But they're saying that this one is what we would identify as grace, and that this is the church, the ecclesial dispensation. So past dispensation was Mosaic, you have the law, then you have the church, and then you have the millennial or the eternal state, both comprising the Zionic, according to what these guys are saying, okay? So, from this analysis of Pauline dispensationalism, it may be suggested that we see three dispensations. The Mosaic, or theocratic dispensation, the ecclesial dispensation, and the Zionic, or final dispensation, which includes both the millennium and the eternal kingdoms. Okay? So, how many fundamental dispensations are they arguing for here?
Three.
Okay? Now, before we move on, does everybody understand how they're getting that? I'm not saying do you agree with it, I'm saying do you understand how they get it? Okay? Look at the next point then. The time before Moses, Blasing and Bach argue, should be viewed as one patriarchal dispensation, not a variety of smaller ones that Schofield argued slash taught. Okay? So now what they're going to do is you're going to add a fourth in here before Moses, and they call it patriarchal. I'm trying to reproduce this the same way they have in their book, okay? So the patriarchal would last to Sinai when the law is given. The Mosaic dispensation, I should probably do it this way instead, we'll say law. The Mosaic dispensation, this is, now, you're going to be shocked about this, but they say this is to Messiah's ascension. And then this one, the ecclesial, that they just say is to Messiah's return. Okay, and then the Zionic would include both the millennium and the eternal state. Now, a couple of things I just want to point out to you without getting too complicated here. So they're saying that what they're ultimately arguing for here are four total dispensations. Okay? The patriarchal from Adam to Sinai. The Mosaic law from Sinai to Messiah's ascension. The ecclesial, or what we would call grace, to Messiah's return. And the Zionic, including both the millennium and the eternal state. Now, this... anybody think this is weird? These guys are not technically arguing here. If you want to be real, if you want to be real letter of the law with what they're saying, they're actually saying that the church begins, that this dispensation begins or ends with the ascension of the Lord into heaven in Acts chapter 1. So what you really have here is sort of a strange Acts 1/2 position that I've never really heard anyone argue for before. I'm sure probably Lee may have heard it before. Have you ever heard that before, Lee?
No.
Okay. So let's look back at the notes then. So the time before Moses, Blasing and Bach argue, should be viewed as one patriarchal dispensation, not a variety of smaller ones, as Schofield argued slash taught. With regard to dispensations prior to the theocratic dispensation, we should follow the principles of simplicity and flexibility. In Galatians 3, Paul speaks of the time before the law, or before the Mosaic covenant, during which the promise, Abrahamic promise, had been given. But he never speaks of a dispensation of promise as Schofield does. In Romans chapter 5, verse 13, Paul speaks of a time before the law from the standpoint of sin's existence in the world. We need to go to Romans 5. Go to Romans chapter 5, look at verse 13. Okay? It's only fair that we look at it here because otherwise you need to at least comprehend what they're saying. Verse 13, Romans 5:13, for until the law, so when did the law come? Sinai, right? So verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world. So was sin in the world before the law?
Yeah.
Okay. But sin is not imputed when there is no what?
Law.
So what they're saying is, look, there has to be a time before the Mosaic law came in here, because Paul says that sin was in the world, and that sin, though, was not imputed until the law was.
Came in.
Now, he says something similar in Romans chapter 7. Remember, he's talking about that he knew, he didn't know what it meant to lust and so forth until the law came in and taught him what it meant. Remember that? Okay. So, what these guys are saying is that before the law said there's one dispensation, they're calling it patriarchal from Adam to Sinai, and this would be the time when sin is in the world, okay? Then, look at verse 13 again. But sin is not imputed when there's no law. Well, then the law comes in. So up here, you would have a situation, and there is this dispensation, you have promise. Okay? Sin's in the world, but it's not imputed. So we'll say sin in the world, but sin is not imputed until what comes in?
The law.
The law. Okay? So go on there.
Romans 5:13, Paul speaks of a time before the law from the standpoint of sin's existence in the world. Sin is in the world before the law, but it is not counted as transgression. It is not counted as transgression after the giving of the law. I think there should say till there. You mark that, Sylvia, so we look at that. In this discussion of sin as transgression, the Mosaic dispensation is compared to the situation from Adam to Moses, implying that we should see the whole period under a common arrangement or dispensation. Paul then goes on to speak of a new situation since the coming of the Spirit in Romans 7 and 8. The contrast of the law and the Spirit is essentially the same that is given in Galatians 3 through 5, where Paul distinguishes these situations as two different dispensations, the Mosaic and the Ecclesial. This leads us to see the structure with respect to sin in Romans in closer harmony with Paul's dispensational division than his introduction of the notion of promise in Galatians 3. As a result, we should suggest seeing the situation before the time of the Mosaic Covenant as a unified patriarchal dispensation. Patriarchs seem best suited as a title. This patriarchal dispensation includes God's relationship of blessing, judging, and covenant with the various families of the earth, including the notable individuals such as Abel, Cain, Seth, Enoch, Noah, Noah's children, and Abraham, Sarah, and their descendants, Isaac and Jacob, and his 12 sons. A next major dispensation begins when God makes the covenant at Sinai with the 12 tribes of Israel. So, in the end, progressive dispensationalism, as set forth by Blasing and Bach in Progressive Dispensationalism, consists of four primary dispensations in biblical history. The patriarchal,
the Mosaic, the Ecclesial, and the Zionic. Okay?
Now, before we go any further, any questions about that?
Framework, okay? And I'll show you why that's so fascinating to me here in a little bit. If you're running your eye down the page, you'll see that the next major point is the dispensations according to Richard Jordan. Okay? And the way he teaches them in Grace School of Bible. So, there's a reason why I'm taking time to stress this. Yeah, Mike?
Are they saying that in the end of the millennium, the eternal state is on earth?
Yes.
Does that include believers of all times?
Yes.
All dispensations?
Yes.
They want to get all?
Because remember what we've said upside already about progressive dispensationalism? They've done away with the heavenly earthly distinction of classical dispensationalism. So all the redeemed of the entire progressive scheme and plan of God, according to progressive dispensationalism, will all be together on the new earth. Okay, and that's, we saw that last week when we talked about progressive dispensationalism. Because remember, what are they objecting to? They're objecting to what they call that fundamental dualism. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
Of classical dispensationalism. The church, the body of Christ, is the heavenly agency that God has created and will dwell eternally in the heavens. And that the nation of Israel is the earthly agency that God created in the earth that will, you know, dwell on the earth. They're rejecting that idea, that concept, and they're saying all the redeemed of all the ages, all the dispensations will ultimately be together on the earth in the eternal state.
It's similar to the Jehovah's Witnesses.
And I don't know if I'd say that, but that's what they're saying with respect to the eternal state. Which obviously is a distinction that I personally reject. I don't think that's true at all. Okay? So, regarding the dispensation of the fullness of times, I've abbreviated here as DFT, mentioned in Ephesians 1:10, Blasing and Bach present two options for how to understand this particular dispensation. Option one, dispensation of the fullness of times is another name for the ecclesial dispensation. Quote, it is plausible that this dispensation of the fullness of times, is the same one of which he speaks in Ephesians 3:9. As we have already noted, that dispensation, the one which has been in existence since the ascension of Christ. That means that they're saying this dispensation that we're currently in, this one right here, has been in existence since Christ ascended where? Well, that's an Acts 1 dispensational position. Okay, talk more about that next week. Has been the subject of both Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:15-23 and his remarks about Jews and Gentiles in chapter 2, verses 11-22. With the present dispensation receiving so much attention in the rest of the letter, it would be reasonable to interpret Ephesians 1:10 as an introductory reference to it. Also, the union of all things in Christ mentioned in chapter 1, verse 10 can be related to what Paul says in Ephesians 2:11-22 and chapter 3, verses 6-9 about the present dispensation. Paul says that it was the Father's good pleasure through him to reconcile all things to himself, things in heaven and things on earth. And in Galatians 4:4, he says that Christ was born in the, quote, fullness of time. So that's their first option. First option for progressive dispensationalism is that the dispensation of the fullness of time is the same as another word for and the same thing as the current ecclesial dispensation. Okay? Option two, dispensation of the fullness of times is a future dispensation. So the language of Ephesians 1:10 may relate to what Paul says elsewhere about the present dispensation. The possibility that Ephesians 1:10 refers to a yet future dispensation cannot be ruled out. The themes presenting blessing and true inheritance are present in verses 13-14, and it is clear that the present arrangement, dispensation, is a down payment on the blessings that will be fully realized in the future. Though existing blessings will differ from those in the future, the difference is one of degree, not of kind. It is quite possible that Paul has this future inheritance in mind when he speaks of the dispensation which God has planned for the fullness of times. The present dispensation is an arrangement in which blessings of that inheritance have been inaugurated. The present arrangement is not the culmination of the divine plan, but it is both the revelation and guarantee that plan will be realized. Okay? So what they're saying is, yeah, we can see it go either way. We can understand somebody wanting to make the argument that Ephesians 1:10 the dispensation, the fullness of time, this relationship is a reference to this. We can also see the argument where somebody might say it's a reference to what? The future. Okay? Now, how many dispensations do they have up there?
Four.
So, which one do they obviously ultimately argue for? Option one. So look at the last point.
In the end, it is clear from their four dispensation scheme that Blasing and Bach advocate for option one and see the dispensation of the fullness of times as another name for what they call the ecclesial dispensation, i.e., the current dispensation. Now, before we move on to the next point, does anybody have any questions about that?
If you pick up, and we'll look at this later on, if you pick up Dr. DeWitt's book, Dispensationalism in America during the 20th century, guess how many dispensations he argues for?
Four.
Okay. I sat in class in Theology 414 and had a lengthy discussion with him about why he was equating the dispensational fullness of time with the ecclesial dispensation. Okay, we never came to any sort of an agreement about it, but I just want you to know that when we're going to see in a few weeks that he's advocating for a four dispensation scheme, he's also including the dispensation, equating, I should say, the dispensation of the fullness of time in Ephesians 1:10. That's the same thing as the dispensation of grace in Ephesians 3. Okay? So, it's interesting to think about because what they're doing is they're basically using Paul and trying to discern in Paul these time periods that Paul identifies, and then identifying them as dispensations, rather than using the traditional test failure judgment model for determining when dispensations should begin and end. Okay? Now, when I was in Bible college, we had dispensationalism 215 or something. I don't remember exactly what the numbers were. But it was an introduction to dispensational theology class where we were taught out of Craig McDonald's book about test failure judgment dispensationalism. Okay? This is a very different way of determining the nature and naming the dispensations than the traditional Schofieldian method. Okay? Now, with all that being said, I want to direct your attention to the next point. Okay? The dispensations according to Richard Jordan. Or MAD. MAD is Mid-Ac Dispensationalism here, if you're following my acronyms. So, it is interesting to compare the teaching of progressive dispensationalism in terms of identifying the various dispensations with what Richard Jordan taught in Grace School of Bible. I have before me a transcribed copy of the Fundamentals of Dispensationalism from Grace School of Bible. This is a transcribed copy of the entire class. Somebody went through it and created a transcript that they turned into a book. Okay? If you take this, you can follow word for word through the entire class with Brother Jordan using this book, and these are his exact words that he used when he went through their little slight editing for punctuation and reading terms. Okay? In Term 101, Lesson 4, Jordan teaches the following regarding the number of dispensations. And please note that this lesson was originally taught in 1983. Okay? We have already studied in past lessons Richard's method for teaching right division using the three time periods in Ephesians 2. Why don't you go to Ephesians 2? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye vain was." When? Time passed. Okay? Verse 13 says, what?
But now.
But now. Verse 7 says, talks about the ages to what? Now, I'm going to point out to you right away, that word ages, that word singular or plural? Okay?
Jordan argues that these three time periods are filled up with five dispensations. Quote, this threefold division in Paul's epistles is filled up with five dispensations. Again, a dispensation is a particular set of instructions given by God for man's obedience. It will cover a period of time because the instructions are given for obedience at different times. However, the time element is not the issue. Rather, the instructions and the program that God is executing during that time period.
Okay? So, what he's saying, okay, is that... I'm going to give myself some more room here, so I'm going to redo that. What he's saying is that this general breakdown from Ephesians 2 is filled up with five different
dispensations. Okay? Go back to Romans 5. Jordan uses Romans 5, verse 12 through 14, to identify the first dispensation. In similar fashion to the progressive dispensationalists, Jordan uses the time periods identified in the Pauline epistles as the primary guide to determining the number and duration of the dispensation. So Romans 5, let's start at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 13. For until the law, so was there a time before the law? Okay. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now watch verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to who? To Moses, even over them who that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. So go to your notes now. The quote there. There's a situation here that starts with Adam and goes to Moses. From Adam to Moses as a time period, a particular dispensation. From studying Genesis, you move from Adam to Abraham, then God separates out Abraham from the world and begins the middle wall partition. From there you wind up with Moses. That this time or era was a dispensation in Paul's thinking. Often in Schofield, Larkin, and standard dispensational scheme, you will find three dispensations back there. Conscience, from the fall of man, Adam, to Noah. Human government between Noah and Abraham. And promise, from Abraham to Moses. In my teaching, I don't deal with it that way because Romans 5:14 lumps it all together when he said death reigned from Adam to Moses. Paul is not dividing into conscience and human government. Conscience is not identified in Scripture as a dispensation. Conscience is a mode of revelation, a means of knowing things, not a dispensation. Human government is not a dispensation, but rather one of the four divine establishment institutions. God Almighty offered four institutions for the establishment of the human race so that man could operate and function properly. So that Adam to Moses is a dispensation, which was called by Paul the dispensation of promise. The issue between Adam and Moses, between God and man, was that God made a promise. Go to Galatians 3, look at verse 17. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, in that it should make the what? The promise of none effect. Okay? Back to the notes. What comes in with Moses is the law. So the next dispensation we know will be the law. It comes with Moses and goes on to Jesus Christ. What was there before the law, the promise, look at verse 18, Galatians, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was what? Added, because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Okay?
So, what Richard is saying, as he is teaching this in Grace School of Bible, so we've got the four dispensations over here, progressive dispensations, that in time past, you have a time period that begins with Adam and goes to who?
Moses.
And that is comprised of what?
Promise.
Okay? Then you have another one that's going to go from Moses, and we're going to leave that from the end of that off for the time being. So you have another one that begins with Moses, that comes in with Moses. So the law is added to the what?
Promise.
the promise. Does the law make the promise from effect?
No.
No. Okay? So, death reigned from Adam to who? What? This is Romans 5. Okay? Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, from Moses, what changes with Moses?
The law
is added to what?
The promise.
Let's go back to the notes.
Don't want to misrepresent anything here. Therefore, if you wanted to put a name on the dispensation between Adam and Moses, the name would be promise. And the promise starts in Genesis 3:15 with the promise of the woman, God's first promise of a redeemer. According to Jordan, the next period is called law, Moses to Christ.
So, we'll do it this way. Okay?
Romans 5:20. Look at Romans 5. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We've already covered verses 12 through 13, talking about death reigning from Adam to Moses, that sin being in the world, that sin's not imputed when there's no law, and so forth. Let's go to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might what? Abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, moreover, the law entered. You start out with Adam to Moses, and then the law enters, or as Galatians 3:19 says, it was added. The law was added to the promise. Notice that this verse says that the law was added till the seed should come. The law was not there to disannul the promise. It is not there to cancel this promise. The promise is still there, and here's the key point. The law comes in to make Israel know they need the what? The Redeemer. Okay? Grace, as a dispensation, comes with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, according to Jordan, after Romans chapter 3, after quoting Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So, when you get here, something different going on. Yeah. Okay? Now, he's manifesting his righteousness without law. The law. See, back here, there was just a promise. Was sin in the world?
Yes.
Yeah. But sin's not imputed where there's no what?
Law.
But now, God is manifesting his righteousness apart from law.
The law.
Based on a sacrificial death of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So you have two dispensations in time past, according to Richard, your promise and law, and obviously you're going to get into the current dispensation of grace with the Apostle Paul, but I don't want to get too far ahead of the notes at this point.
So, Israel,
the point of the law is the law cancels the promise.
No.
The law is given to show Israel that they need who?
Christ.
They need a Christ. They need Christ. They need a Redeemer. Can they do this themselves?
Nope.
No. Okay.
No. Next point. Grace. I'm sorry. I'm on the.
Yeah.
Where, when it says, we now move into, right? We now move into the but now section. There is a new way of making righteousness known. Back in time past, God's righteousness was made known through the law. But now there is a new way of God's righteousness being made known through this program of grace. So, back there from Adam to Moses, death reigned. Moses to Christ, under the law, sin reigned. With Adam came the entrance of sin. With Moses came the knowledge of sin. And with Christ came the forgiveness of sin. Okay? In Romans 5, the law entered in verse 20. We'll go back to chapter 5, look at verse 20 again. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might what? Abound, but where sin abounded, grace did what?
much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might what reign? Grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
So the operating principle from Adam to Moses is promise. The operating principle from Moses to Christ is the law. The operating principle in this time period is going to be what?
Grace.
Grace. Okay?
Now, it is precisely this reign of grace that ushers in the dispensation of grace. In a new dispensation, i.e. the dispensation of grace that comprises the but now time period. This dispensation of grace that comprises the but now time period is called the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3 verses 1 through 5. Quoting from Richard again. The program of God in the dispensation of grace does not cancel the law program, it just postpones it. The way it is described in Acts 15 is how they have come to understand that God is currently visiting the Gentiles to call out a people for His name. God is out among the Gentiles forming a new agency, the body of Christ. It is described as a visit. It does not say that God has left home and moved from one place to another and abandoned His former place, or done away with the house of Israel. It says that God has left the house of Israel to visit the Gentiles to form the body of Christ. When you visit someone, do you not return home? When you have temporarily left with the intention of returning, that is what God has done. Then, go to Acts 15, verse 16. We should read the verse that he's just referring to. Verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God, at the first, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, for after this I will what? Return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. So he quotes that verse there. Come to the next page of the notes then, top of page 6. In other words, in the ages to come, Christ is going to come back and set up the what? The kingdom. So, here, we're in Israel now.
It's set aside.
God is out visiting the Gentiles to form out of them, and he, there is no difference anymore between Jew and Gentile like it was back there in time past. So He's forming the church, the body of Christ, and putting them under the operating principle of the dispensation of grace and His grace. Well, verse 16, and
after this, when He's done out there visiting the Gentiles, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David.
So the kingdom promise that was made back here in time past, when He's done visiting the Gentiles in here, is he gonna go back home and fulfill what He promised the nation of Israel?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
So the preaching of the kingdom is actually in two phases. In the earthly ministry of Christ, the kingdom is preached as being at hand. John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The opportunity is in front of you. Or as close as your hand. In the ages to come, Christ will actually come and set it up. So in Acts, what James is saying there is not that the kingdom was to be thrown out, but that God will come back after the interruption is finished and actually set up that kingdom. Okay? All right. Any questions so far? So,
how many dispensations are in time past?
Two.
How many are there now?
One.
One. How many will there be out here? What's DFT?
Fullness of time.
How many dispensations did Brother Jordan have? How many of these guys have? What's the primary difference?
Well, there's a lot of differences, but
this one here, that he's taking option two and saying, no, this is not the same as this here. This is a time period out here in the what? In the future. Okay? So let's move on here, make sure we get all this. After God's visit among the Gentiles is over, and his purpose in forming the body of Christ is completed, the unprophesied but now time period will give way to the ages to come, during which time the kingdom will finally be established. Just as there is more than one dispensation in time past, promise and law, there will be more than two dispensations in the ages to come. I gotta check that wording. I'm not sure if the word more is supposed to be there, but anyway. The dispensation of the kingdom and the dispensation of the fullness of times. After quoting Ephesians 1, 9 through 11, Jordan states the following regarding the dispensation of the fullness of times. Think about the expression fullness of times. That is when time will be brought to its fullness, when the purpose which God created time will have been accomplished, that will occur in the ages to come. Then he quotes Colossians 1. I'm not going to do that now for the sake of time. Besides, we're going to do that in church this morning. God's purpose is to reconcile all positions in the government unto himself, and that will be accomplished in the fullness of times. What's Ephesians 1:10 say? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things that are in heaven and that are where? In earth, even in him, even in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the purpose of God out here is to, as I've said to you before, is to center all things in who? In Christ. Okay? God's purpose is to reconcile all those positions in the government unto himself will be accomplished in the fullness of times. What God is doing in time past, but now, and in the ages to come, is forming two agencies that he will use in the dispensation of the fullness of times to bring all things under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He forms the nation of Israel to bring the earth under his authority. So Israel is going to reign and rule with Christ where? In the earth, the body of Christ, the church, which is his body, they are going to execute the authority of God where? In the heavens. And when all these things are centered under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, when does that happen? Is that going on now? No. Mike?
But according to the PDs, it could be because they started the church at Acts 1, Christ ascended and inaugurated the first aspect of the kingdom and the new covenant, so therefore the dispensation of time is, in effect, spiritual.
Right. For them.
For them.
Understand, Richard's not saying that.
Oh, what? Would you understand that?
Okay, good. But what I want you to see is it somewhat interesting that his ultimate method of considering the dispensation is almost very similar to what those guys were doing over there. Okay? Let's finish this, though, and then I'll have some final comments. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, the eternal purpose that God the Father purposed in his Son will be brought to pass. Okay? So, you have Adam and Moses, the dispensation of promise. I'm going to put Christ in a box like that. Not that I'm putting Christ in a box, but I'm going to put Paul over here. Okay? Does Christ tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Lee said it before, that the law of the prophets were until John in that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses what? Into it, right? Does Jesus Christ die to pay for the sin of the nation? Does the nation accept him? No. Does he give them an extension of time during the early Acts period in the year to repent?
Yes.
Do they repent?
No.
No. They repent, they don't repent, they kill Stephen, and then who is brought into fruition? So the law period technically goes from Moses all the way to who? The new dispensation is brought in by a revelation given to who?
Paul.
Paul calls this the dispensation of what?
Grace.
Okay? So you got Adam and Moses' promise. You have from Moses to Paul the law, the dispensation of the law. You have Paul
the rapture, for lack of a better term, the catching up. So from fall to the rapture, that is the dispensation of grace. The church, the body of Christ is caught up there to meet the Lord in the air and so forth here at the rapture, okay? After the rapture, then, you have the seventh week of Daniel, and you have the inauguration of the kingdom. And then after the kingdom, you have the dispensation of the fullness of time, where the eternal order is set up, and from there, you have what?
Eternity.
Eternity. So, everything that God has been seeking to accomplish since before the world began is ultimately brought to pass where? The dispensation of the fullness of time, when he centers all things in heaven and earth under the authority of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So you have, the way Richard teaches it, you have two dispensations in time past, you have one dispensation in the now time period, forever, the dispensation of grace. Then in the ages to come, you have the kingdom, the fullness of times. Once the fullness of times and the purpose of God in creating time is fulfilled, then you enter into eternity what?
Eternity future. Just a minute. Okay, yeah. Norm, any questions?
Well, I was reading something that Keith Blake wrote this week about time. And it says that in the dispensation of fourth time, all glory will be given. All glory. And that isn't the situation in this dispensation that we're in today. Even that not all glory is given to God because, you know, the world is accepting that. Whether you agree or not, it gives a pretty good point in here.
I don't think I disagree with that point. But I do disagree with these guys over here, the progressives, that we're in the dispensation for fullness of time. I cannot like I already alluded to, I argued in a respectful way with Dr. DeWitt in class about this exact point. Okay? I cannot bring myself to understand how, when you study what he says is going to happen in the fullness of time, how anybody can think that is going on except to do what these guys do and say, well, this fulfills in an inaugural what? Form. Okay? I just can't go there.
They go further than that. They say Christ is now reigning.
Yeah.
Spiritually, the kingdom is inaugurated.
They do say that. When Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? Does he say, does he view those guys, those fallen agents of the adversary as still ruling up there? Yes. So I don't get this concept of it being inaugurated now in this dispensation.
Mr. DeWitt teach that? Believe that?
Believe what?
That the kingdom is somehow inaugurated.
Yes. You'll see that when we look at his book.
Some of the older mid-act dispensationalists, I know for the fact that Pastor Kramer taught that we were in the dispensation of the fullness of time. I can never figure that out.
I can't either. Okay.
So what you have to notice, though, let's talk about this for a minute. Are there some similarities here in terms of how the dispensations are being determined?
Yes.
Yeah. But that's about where the similarities stop. Okay? But I find it interesting that progressive dispensationalism would even advocate for that view. Let me go a step further and say,
DeWitt and I have been doing research, as you all know, on O'Hare. There is very strong evidence that by the 1940s, O'Hare had largely abandoned the seven dispensations of Scofield in favor of Adam to Moses, Moses to Paul, Paul to the rapture, kingdom mindset. Because he quotes all the time Romans chapter 5 and talks about what was true from Adam to Moses. And you don't see him talking as much about the seven dispensations of Scofield. Okay? Now, I want to be real clear. I'm not suggesting to you that Brother Jordan is a progressive dispensationalist. Because that is not the case. Okay? What fascinates me in all this is the methodology that is being used to determine how many dispensations is so similar, yet the conclusions are so different. Okay? Mike?
I'm not sure I'm following the point. I'm trying to understand it if I can.
Okay.
I don't see the progressives teaching anything other than covenant theology. What's the difference between what they're teaching?
No.
The covenant theology, other than they do bring in a literal kingdom eventually, but it's totally spiritualizing.
In the end, nothing. In the end, all this comes down to this conclusion here, which I believe to be what?
Wrong.
Okay. All I'm trying to point out is the way they're identifying these time frames, at least through here, is very similar. That's all I'm saying. Okay. What Brother Jordan is saying, again, is that you have, so from Adam Moses' promise, from Moses to follow the law, from Paul the rational dispensation of grace, and then you have five distinct dispensations, two in time past, one now, and two in the future, that prepare everything for the eternal state. And in the eternal state, you will have
heaven and earth.
You will have the central dualism that those guys don't like. What are they saying in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created what?
Heaven.
All the way through the Bible from there on, you have a distinction between heaven and earth. And you come out and you find out that Paul tells you through the revelation given to him that it's been God's plan and purpose from the foundation of the world to center all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are where?
On earth.
And so you have the agency of the nation of Israel that he's going to do in the earth, you have the agency of the church, the body of Christ, that he's going to use to do it where?
In heaven.
And when that happens, he'll say, the purpose for which I created time is what?
Complete.
Okay? So let's look at the conclusions then. Great School of Bible, Richard Jordan, had much in common with progressive dispensationalism in terms of the number of dispensations as well as the methodology for how dispensations should be determined. They do, however, disagree about the nature of the dispensation of the fullness of times. Blasing and Bach make allowance that the dispensation of the fullness of times could lie in the future, but ultimately hold that Ephesians 1:10 is a reference to the current dispensation. Meanwhile, Richard Jordan holds that the dispensation of the fullness of times is a yet future dispensation that lies in the ages to come, that coincides with the establishment of the eternal state. According to Brother Jordan, there are five dispensations, two in time past, law and promise, one during the but now time, grace, and two in the ages to come, kingdom and fullness of times. The Grace History Project agrees with Brother Jordan's views on both the nature of the dispensation of the fullness of times as well as the total number of dispensations. To be clear, we are not suggesting that any similarities between progressive dispensationalism and Grace School of the Bible in terms of the number of dispensations and how they are determined means that Grace School of the Bible / Richard Jordan was promoting progressive dispensationalism. Brother Jordan would vehemently disagree with progressive dispensationalism's interpretation of the present dispensation, which we will spend some more time talking about in our next lesson. Okay?
Now, any questions about that?
No? Or you have some and don't either want to ask them or don't know how to ask them? Folks, I will say this to you. If you want to believe in seven, I don't care. I really don't care. If you want to believe in six, if you want to believe... The things that matter to me are this right here. Okay? And that you understand that when you're in this time period, you're in this dispensation, and Paul's your apostle. That you're under grace, you're not under what? The law. Did you understand that when God's plan is done for the church's body of Christ, he's going to catch him to meet in the air, and he's going to resume his dealing with who? Israel. Okay? However many you think there are before that, to me that doesn't matter. I have never taught dispensationalism in this church using a Scopelian model. I've always taught it using this concept here. Because it's the easiest to get, and it comes straight out of the scriptures. All right? Yeah, Fred?
Really, the only difference between that and Schofield is the innocence of the human government, right?
Mm-hmm. And this. He doesn't explain that the same.
Yes,
So he has, so over here,
he's got two. He's got innocence, actually, he's got innocence, conscience, and human government.
Okay?
So what Richard is saying is, look, Paul lost all that time from Adam and Moses together as one time period. And says that the issue during that time period was what? Promise. The first promise was given to Adam, Genesis 3:15, the promise of the Redeemer. His governing principle in dealing with men from here to here is promise. The law is added to that. Okay? But now, the righteous of God without law.
The law
is being manifested. Yeah.
So how do we deal with the Seventh-day Adventist thing? Because the Sabbath was given in the dispensation of the first dispensation in the Schofield
innocence
and not just in the law and the laws, and therefore the dispensation of innocence transcends and applicable to the Asian race today. If there is no, we don't make the distinction between the first three dispensations. How do we answer
just speaking personally, I've never encountered that until you just mentioned it.
Okay.
So I don't.
When they say it's an eternal covenant given by God and start the creation ordinance.
Then I would say show me
the law ordinance.
I would say show me the verse where it says that's what it was.
That's when they rested out the seventh.
Right, but what I'm saying is, where's the verse that says this is supposed to be an eternal...
I don't know the proof text off. Just throw it at you, though.
So here's the dispensation of grace. What is the dispensation of grace? But it's a Sabbath of rest. We're resting in the grace with Christ. It is a sabbatical. It is a Sabbath rest. I'm resting in the finished work of Christ. I'd like to say something here, too, with the scheme of four or five dispensations. One of the things I use, and it's usually the people who are familiar with the Scofield Bible who come up with the accusation, oh, you're a hybrid dispensation. Now, most of them don't know what that term means, except it's a bad word and it's a red flag. So you're a hybrid dispensation, which means you've got more. You've got more dispensation, you've got more than I can tell. Oh, I reject that. We are not hyper. In fact, if anything, they accuse me of having less. And I see four. I could possibly go with the dispensation of fullness of time, except for the verse of Scripture that says, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So to me, when you have the kingdom is just an extension on into eternity, and I do agree that it's both Israel and the church in eternity. But anyway, I think that the dispensational chart like you showed here cannot fit into the accusation that we're hyper-dispensations. What they mean by that, I think, is that they see us exercising the dispensation of grace in a different way because we don't do this and we don't do that and we don't do something else. And so you're just hyper in your division. But anyway, in reality, we are anything but hyper-dispensations.
I just want to make 2 points. First of all, before this kingdom is inaugurated, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, right?
Yep.
After 1,000 years, he's loosed and then raises one last hurrah, and the Lord rains fire out of heaven and judges him, right?
Yep.
Okay? So, what Richard would argue, I think, is that right there is where you have, finally, your purity, if you will, okay? Because even during this millennium, are people going to rebel against the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ as he reigns on the planet Earth?
Yeah.
Okay? So it's technically then not until here that you have a purified agency here. Now look, does everybody that originally gets into that kingdom at the first resurrection, are they all saved just by people? They're resurrected at the first resurrection, I would say, my understanding is yes. But, and then, during that 1,000 year, how many generations are born in 1,000 years? And are all of them necessarily?
No.
So they're going to rebel at the end, even against the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to destroy them. Satan's going to be loose and leave this thing here. And it's not until after that you truly have a purified agency here and a purified agency here. And so you would have this here. That's the only thing I would say there.
Okay.
okay? And I don't remember the other point, but this is the way that, and again, I'm not trying to be just an apologist here for Richard. I'm trying to explain this to also sort of the way I understand it, yeah.
Well, is it important whether we have a dispensation of innocence or and then a dispensation of conscience? Because there's quite a difference and change for human governments still going on, right?
I would say, for me, no.
I know they're all going on yet, but at one time they were not. But is dispensation of innocence is quite different from the dispensation of conscience? Certainly gone now.
Well, like I said, we can debate these things, and we can debate these things, how many dispensations there are. Again, for me, I don't care how many dispensations you believe in. I keep it simple.
This is a common, 7th year we've been in this church, it's the first time I even taught this.
Okay? So it's not something that is a big deal to me, other than understanding.
But if somebody were to put me under their thumb at me and say, how many do you believe in,
and what are they, and how would you figure them out, I would probably respond with something along these lines. That is devoid of all that progressive mumbo-jumbo. I reject that, okay? Because I think it's wrong. This whole idea of there only being the earth, the eternal state, that the dispensation of grace inaugurates all this stuff, I don't follow on that. Okay? We got to quit though, it's almost 5:15. So, thanks for your attention, thanks for the questions, and we'll see you next week.